If you have a Bible with you, open up to Matthew chapter 13, and if not, you can read along the screen with us. But Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to be, not just today, but for the next couple of weeks. We're going to start a little mini-series today called The Kingdom over these next 3 weeks, looking at three different parables in Matthew chapter 13. Hey, before we dig into that, though, let me pray and ask the Lord to truly bless His Word and that we would receive it well this morning. Lord Jesus, again, we're so thankful that we get to be here. Lord, I pray that you would remove any distractions in our hearts or minds. Lord, help us to be fully focused and just dedicated to hearing and receiving the Word of God this morning. Would you give us soft hearts, Lord, humble and teachable spirits. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit living in us and giving us your truth over and over again as we look to your Word. So Lord, would you do that now? Draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over the course of world history, we have seen the rise and fall of many different kingdoms, right? So some of the more famous ones that probably come to mind would be those such as ancient Egypt, right? With the great Pharaoh and the just vast land that they had and the pyramids and all the wonderful, amazing things they built. Maybe we think of some of the Old Testament kingdoms that we read in the Old Testament, such as the kingdom of Israel, right? And others that we see rise and fall throughout history. Maybe the Roman Empire comes to your mind, or maybe even in more recent world history, you think of the British monarchy. Some of you are still keeping up with all the royal stuff, right? All the time, the news, you love it. And as different as these kingdoms have all been, right? As different geographically and politically and just all the ways they've been so different, I really believe that they all have a few things in common, right? So they all have a ruler, or had, I should say, right? They all had a great ruler who would sit probably on a throne in a palace or a castle and make decisions, right? And speak to the people. They all had borders of some kind, right? So they actually had boundaries. Their kingdom only went so far. It had an end geographically to it. But then also, I would say that all of these great kingdoms of the world have had some kind of dominant belief system, right? So in other words, what I mean is, even if the kingdom or the nation was a polytheistic culture, in other words, they believed in many different gods, that's still a belief system, right? So the Greeks and the Romans, they believed in many different gods, but that was still the belief system that was advocated for from the top down. So every kingdom, therefore, has a message. Every kingdom has a message that it is telling its subjects, it is telling its people to live by, to adhere by, and to believe in. So that's why it's extremely fascinating and profound when Jesus comes onto the scene in the first century AD and starts talking about a kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus first starts his ministry on earth, he makes a very interesting and profound statement. He says this, you can look on the screen. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus comes onto the scene in the first century in Palestine, which was ruled by the great Roman Empire at the time, and immediately he starts preaching and teaching about a kingdom in the middle of the Roman Empire. But he's not talking about an earthly kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God, or as he calls it in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven. So what is this kingdom? What is this kingdom of God? What is this kingdom of heaven that Jesus speaks of? Well, we could call it this. We could say it's the universal rule and reign of our Creator God and His people who belong to Him. That's just kind of a general definition. It's the rule and reign of our Creator God and all His people that belong to Him. And so this kingdom of God is far greater and unlike any other earthly kingdom that anybody at that point in history when Jesus said this would have recognized. In fact, they were probably greatly confused because when Jesus says the kingdom is here, right? He said the kingdom of God is at hand. People who are hearing that are probably thinking, okay, well, where's your castle? Right? Where's your palace? Where is your, or where are your military forces? Where's your king? Right? Where's your throne? You see, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at what Jesus says about the kingdom of God, what he taught his disciples it was like. And we're going to do that by looking at three parables or illustrations that Jesus taught his followers to better understand what the kingdom of God is really like. So today we're going to look at the first parable in Matthew 13. We're looking at this as it teaches us about how the kingdom of God is received on earth. In other words, how people are going to respond to its message. The message that this kingdom is proclaiming. How are people responding to it? Jesus illustrates this with an agricultural parable. He talks about an ancient farmer who used the method of broadcast sowing. So he would scatter seeds as he walked through a field, hoping that most of them would fall on good soil. In fact, the productivity was dependent upon the fact that the seeds did fall in good soil. But as we're going to see today, in this parable of the sower, it's so famously known as, it's most likely, or better probably described as the parable of the four soils. What soils produce good fruit? Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, Jesus says this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, at first, when we read this, it's completely normal and natural for us to really just not know exactly what all of this symbolizes, but there's good news for us today. Thankfully, Jesus himself explained the symbolism in this parable, and he did that in verses 18 through 23. So that's where we're going to be looking primarily today, is Jesus explaining what this really means. The four types of soil here about responding to the gospel message. Because the truth is this, everyone responds to the gospel in basically one of four ways. Now, before we get into that, I want to make sure we understand what the message of this kingdom is. So when we say the message of the kingdom of God or the gospel, what we mean is what that word actually means, right? So the gospel word means good news. So good news, what is the good news? Well, the good news is this, that Jesus came to rescue sinners. So that means there's bad news, right? So the bad news is that all of us are guilty of rebelling against our Creator. Right, we don't love him supremely. We have loved other things more than him. We have deliberately sinned. We've gone against his design for our lives. And we've welcomed all kind of disaster and frustrations into our lives because we're not living according to the design he created us for. And so therefore, the Bible says that the price we should pay for that is really eternal death and separation from God because that's what we've chosen. We've chosen to not love him. We don't want to live with him forever and love him and him alone. We think that other things or maybe even our own moral goodness can save us. And so the price that we have to pay for this turning away of our own choosing is death. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news, but the good news is this, that Jesus did not stay in heaven and watch all of this play out to our demise. That he came to earth as a great Savior and rescuer with a compassionate heart, looking on sheep without a shepherd. He came to earth as fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life. Jesus lived according perfectly to God's design, and then he died the death that you and I should have died. He died in our place as our substitute before a holy God. So therefore, God accepted the payment of sin and raised Jesus from the dead. And so now, guess what? If we repent, if we turn away from our sin and we trust Christ to be our Savior and nothing else, not even our own selves or our own good behavior, then Jesus becomes our Lord. He becomes our Savior, and we're adopted into the family of God forever. And praise God for this good news, and that's the message of this kingdom. You see, last week we challenged ourselves to commit to getting to know someone who doesn't know Jesus, right? That was the third and final commitment that we wanted to challenge ourselves to do this year in 2021. And so I'm not going to rehash all of that, but you can go back and watch it online if you miss. But man, we've made three significant commitments at the beginning of this year, these last 3 weeks. And so we want to share the gospel. So just as a farmer would scatter seeds around the field and the fruitfulness would depend on the soil on which the seed fell, so is our effort in sharing the gospel with different people. Because you know what? Sometimes the message is going to fall on a receptive heart. And sometimes we're going to see people come to know the Lord, and they're going to come and join our church and be baptized and just really get plugged in and love the Lord for the rest of their lives. And praise God when we see that happen. And we do see that happen. But sometimes the message is going to fall on hearts that maybe aren't so interested. Maybe hearts that are hardened. You see, that's what Jesus explains in this parable. There's four primary responses to the gospel. Four primary responses that was true in the ancient world, and guess what? It is just as much true in 21st century America today. So the first one that is illustrated is rejection. Rejection of the gospel. And Jesus illustrates this with the path, the seeds that fall along the path. So look what he says in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So notice Jesus says the person who does not understand the message, does not understand the word of this kingdom of God. Why do they not understand? Well, it could be for a variety of reasons, but ultimately it's just a lack of faith and it's a hardened heart. Because the cause of that, the root cause of a hardened heart, is a failure to recognize that they actually need a Savior. So what you have here is a heart that's really like a hard surface, and that's why Jesus uses the path as an illustration. The message is hitting them, but it's just being deflected. It's hard because they see no need for rescuing. They don't think they need to be rescued from anything. So we see rejection of the gospel in our society today. I think this can take two different forms primarily. I think we see hostility and we see indifference. So when I say hostility, what I mean is, you know, occasionally we'll see just somebody who is just outright antagonistic, right, toward Christianity or Jesus or the idea of religion in general. So you'll just hear them say things like, well, you know, religion is all man-made and you know, how do we know Jesus was real and all this stuff? And they're just like almost angry about it. And they're preaching their own gospel, if you will. They're preaching their own message. And it's that there is no God or there is no Christ or church is a waste of time. You hear that occasionally. But I think what we hear more than that, truthfully, or at least we see more than that, is indifference. In other words, people who honestly just don't care. They don't care one way or the other. Listen to these statistics. The Pew Research Center survey published in 2019, it told us that 4%, only 4% of the U.S. population are atheists, mean, that's a pretty small percentage, right? Only 4% of the U.S. population say there is no God. No God exists. Now, 5% are claimed to be agnostic, which means kind of depends on, you know, how you wake up that morning, what side of the bed, right? Well, there's a God today, there's not tomorrow, whatever. Like, they're not sure. But listen to this, 17% of Americans say they believe in nothing in particular. And that's different than the agnostic or the atheist, because those are actual worldviews that shape their living. But 17% say, I don't care. I don't really care either way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter to me. I don't even think about Christianity. I don't think about all this stuff and religion and church. So most people call this group now, this rather large group of our population, the nones. That's N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, right? The nones, N-O-N-E-S, nones. There's nothing they need. They have everything they need. And so there's no logical reason in their minds for coming to Jesus. Why would they do that, right? Their lives are in order. They have a nice job. They have a nice car. They have a nice family. They have a nice house. And there's no social obligation or pressure to pretend to be some kind of religious person for respect or in a way to garner a good reputation. They already have a good reputation in the secular world, and there's no need for the gospel. How could Jesus give them anything that they don't already have? But here's the thing, and we need to know this as those who are sowing the seeds. You see, the gospel, the message of Jesus, it was never about being a good citizen. It was never about being successful in the world. It's always been about life and death. That's what it's about. It's about the problem of our sin before a holy God that is true about every human, whether they realize it or not. It's about eternal allegiance. It's about who really rules over your heart. Are you a slave to your desires, or are you a follower of the one who can free you? See, that's what it's about. Any way you slice it, everyone's rejection of the gospel is based on that hard heart, like the path in Jesus' parable. Doesn't think it needs rescuing. Someone who doesn't understand, or at least is not willing to admit their spiritual sickness, and thus they're not willing to admit their need for a redeemer. They have nothing to be rescued from. So a practical question, what do we do if this is the person we've been trying to share the gospel with? Right? Maybe it's a family member that you've prayed for years that would come to know the Lord, and honestly, they just don't care. They're not even antagonistic really about it. They just don't care. And they think that they have their life figured out. They say they have science and they have mathematics and they have this and they have that, and life, the world works in their minds. Why does Jesus need to come in and ruin it? So what do we do? What do we do if this is the person that you're trying to reach? I would say, number one, keep investing. Last week we talked about investing in their lives, getting to know them personally. Not just say, hey man, you should come to church, but hey man, you should come to my house. You should come over and have a meal with me, or we should go out to lunch or coffee, right? Just keep investing in their life, because you never know the seed that you sow may be the seed that God penetrates their heart with and actually begins to grow and take root. You never know what circumstance of life they may go through where they have no one else to turn to, except they know that they can count on you. And in that moment, when the moment is good and ripe, you plant that seed and the Holy Spirit roots it in their heart. Keep investing and keep praying for their salvation. That's one response we see, rejection. But another response we see very often in this world is a superficial commitment to Christ, a superficial allegiance to God. Jesus illustrates this with the rocky ground. Now listen, if there is one type of person I don't like, okay, it's a fair weather sports fan, all right? So just let me tell you, I'm going to be prideful enough to say, I am not a fair weather sports fan, and the proof is in the pudding, because all my teams are terrible. All right? All the teams I like are bad, but I am always rooting for them, right? You can ask people that know me the best. Like, I am in it, you know, through the thick and thin. I'm there, all right? But let me just go ahead and warn you, okay? I see something happening in Jacksonville right now. There's a lot of hype, okay? There's a lot of hype, and Jaguars fans are about to start getting on the bandwagon like in droves because we got the best coach and we've got the best quarterback coming up, right, in the draft. And so I know what's going to happen. If we lose, all right, if we start losing in the fall, I don't want to see all you hyped up people fall off the bandwagon, okay? You got to stay in this. We are in this together, right? The problem is that's how some people treat Jesus and the church. And here's what I mean. Oh, man, Jesus? Yeah. Sign me up. Church? Sure. Let's do it. I'm excited, right? There's some kind of emotional response. There's an emotional commitment for a while. And then 6 months later, we're all looking around. Well, where did so-and-so go? They came here to church and they got all excited. And now we don't see them. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 20 and 21. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Right? So there's an immediate emotional response. But look at verse 21. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I think the key word here is immediately. Because what does that tell us? As quickly as this person commits, quote unquote, to the Lord, just as quickly they fall away when times get hard. Immediately. It implies a quick, thoughtless, superficial, surface level response to the gospel. Nothing has actually taken root in your heart. You just made a practical decision one day for whatever reason. Because following Jesus at first glance to you appeared attractive because maybe he is a means to a better life. Maybe your life wasn't going so well for whatever reason. You were struggling in some different areas. And so, well, nothing else seems to be working. I'll give Jesus a shot. Let's see if he can fix my life. And I mean practically speaking, like, let's see if he can make me, maybe give me some more money, right? That's really what I need. Or maybe he can be a means to just me having, better social standing. Or maybe he'll heal me of all my sicknesses if I start going to church. But see, this is not true saving faith. This is just some kind of emotional decision that's made without really recognizing the seriousness of the commitment. There's no root because Jesus is just a means to an end. So as soon as any hint of difficulty comes into your life, probably your social life, because you claim to be a Christian, right? So your friends start mocking you or ridiculing you, or it puts you in a position where you have to have some difficult conversations with people that you're in relationship with because you want to be obedient to the Bible and you want to be obedient to God's word. And so your social life has to change in order to actually be obedient, but you're not willing to do that. You don't want to give that up. You don't want to make any sacrifices. You thought Christianity was just kind of a nice attachment along with the rest of your life. In other words, when following Christ and being obedient truly to what he has told us, how he has told us to live in the Bible, when that becomes inconvenient for you, peace out. I'm done. I didn't sign up for this. Some of you here today, maybe you're here because you're still riding that emotional high. Others, maybe there's someone you love and care about deeply and you've seen this response evidenced in their life. They committed to a better life. They heard that if you follow Jesus, you could get your best life now. But not really, did they commit to Christ and following him no matter what, no matter the cost, and no matter the price. And so now they've dropped out of church and they're right back in their old habits and old hang-ups and addictions, and it's like they never even knew the Lord because they didn't. You see, following Jesus is something that we must take in consideration what he said, right? The actual cost and price. Jesus told his followers that if you really want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross daily. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Now think about what Jesus was saying. Because think about a cross, right? A cross was an instrument of execution. It was an instrument of torture. And so what kind of person says, hey man, you should come with me because we're probably going to die. You should come with me because, you know, this life is actually probably going to get harder because we live in a non-Christian world. We live in a non-Christian nation. And guess what? If you're going to actually live according to the way Jesus lived, it's not going to be in the flow of the rest of the world and society. So you're going to get persecuted and you're going to get made fun of. And more than anything, it's just going to be challenging. But Jesus told us that. He was very clear about that. He didn't hide that. That wasn't like a gotcha kind of situation where he told you later. He told his disciples that on the front end. So we see this so much around us. People not understanding the true gospel and the true call of Jesus to come and die. To die to yourself. To sacrifice your life. To full surrender to him. What do we do? If that's your loved one, if that's your friend, what do you do? I say, you keep loving them. You keep loving them. You keep praying for them. Just like the first response when someone just flat out rejects the gospel. Except I'd say there's one clear difference here. And I would say in a very gentle and tactful and loving way, don't be afraid to call them out on their hypocrisy. Don't be afraid to say, listen, man, you made a commitment to Christ, but I don't see you living that way. And I don't understand why you've fallen away from this. Let me share the true gospel with you because I know where you've been. Before the Lord saved me, I was destined for hell myself. There's no reason. I've done nothing good for the Lord to love me. It's all because of what Christ has done for me, and that's why he loves me, and that's why I can love him. Keep sharing that true gospel message. But sometimes that's going to be the response we see. Third response that Jesus illustrates here is a half-hearted response. He illustrates this with the thorns. Now, look at what he says in verse 22. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, when Jesus says the cares of the world, what does he mean? I think he means anything. Anything that you have put on the throne of your heart. Now, for many, that's going to be materialism, and I think that's why Jesus says the deceitfulness of riches, right? Because the deceitfulness is this. We think that stuff, and this doesn't mean that you have to have a lot of money, just stuff in general, right? And especially in our American wealthy society where we all have more than the rest of the world, right? We just think that things and stuff are going to make us happy and satisfy us. And so there's a deceit there inherently. And so our pursuit of stuff is really driving our lives just as much, if not more than, our alleged pursuit of God. But you know what's scary about this response to the gospel, this half-hearted response covered in thorns? You see, at least we can easily spot the superficial Christian, right? So the second response we just talked about, right? I mean, that's easy to recognize because they're not here. Right? It was a superficial response. It didn't last. But I think what's scary about this response, this half-hearted person that's really not giving their full heart to the Lord, it's because what's scary about it is that they're probably here. They're still coming to church. They think they can serve the things and idols of their heart and Christ, both at the same time. It's people who claim to be Christians. It's people whose names are on the church roll. But Jesus says the problem with these people is that they're too distracted. They're too distracted by the world. They're not captivated in awe of a creator God who loves them in spite of their wickedness and sin. They're captivated by other things that are horizontal around us that they think will bring them peace and happiness. But here's the crux of the problem. Jesus says our heart is not big enough for two allegiances. Jesus says our heart is not big enough for two masters. Listen to what he says in Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said it very plainly, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And specifically, you cannot serve God and money. You see, there's not enough room in your heart for both. Because over time, one is going to grow up and choke the other or overwhelm the other. And I got news for you. If your heart is divided, in your mind at least, between God and something else is always going to come out on top. Something else is always going to win every time. Because our hearts are not that strong. We're weak. We're frail. And if we're not fully depending on the grace of God every day, then guess what? Something else is going to grow up like a thorn and choke the life out of us. But look at verse 22 again. At the end of this verse, Jesus says that this proves that this person is unfruitful. This proves that this person doesn't actually really have a relationship with the Lord. It proves you never really surrendered your heart to Jesus, truly. Because there should be fruit. There should be fruit in the life of every true believer. Every follower of Christ should have some kind of evidence that the world could look at and say, well, I'll tell you this, I don't know him really well, and I know he's not a perfect person at all, and he makes a lot of mistakes, but I know his heart loves Jesus. And I know that his attitude is different than it once was, and I know that his character is filled with integrity more than it used to be. Can people look at your life from an objective observation and see fruit? This person, because their heart is distracted and divided, their heart's being pulled in so many directions, there's really no time for serious spiritual concerns. I mean, maybe you could come and kind of play the church game, right, for an hour or two on Sundays, but that's it. For these people, following Jesus and walking by faith and dying to self was never at the top of the list. I mean, it might be somewhere on the list theoretically, but it surely isn't at the top. This life is more important to them than the life to come. Stuff is more important than the Savior. But this is only a partial commitment. And I must ask, is a partial commitment really a commitment at all? For those of you that are married, when you said your vows on your wedding day, did you say, I'm just going to kind of partially commit to you? I'm just going to give you half of my heart. Of course not. So why in the world would we think that we could come to Jesus and basically say the same? The fourth and final response we see here to the gospel, the message of this great kingdom, is the only acceptable response. It's repentance and faith. Jesus illustrates this with the good soil, the soft heart that receives the gospel, and it takes root and it grows. Listen to what he said in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, and another 60, and then another 30. See, the person whose heart is truly transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ and the gospel message, the power of the gospel, that person, and I want you to listen to this, that person is not even close to perfect. That person still makes mistakes, and that person still sins all the time. But at the end of the day, that person loves Jesus more than anything else. And that person wants to please the Lord. We fail at it and we make mistakes, but deep down we have a desire that Satan himself could not take from us. We want to love God and we want to follow him with a pure heart and an obedient life because we understand. We understand what? The word, the gospel message that we need a Savior and we believe Jesus is the only one. We've tried to save ourselves, we've tried to prove to other people, and we've tried to prove to ourselves that we can be good enough, and we have failed miserably, and we know that's not true. And so we look to Christ and say, Lord, you and you alone, you standing in my place, your record of righteousness credited to my heart, that's my only way. So Lord, keep transforming me. I want to be open and willing and accepting to your transforming grace every day in my life, that you would sanctify me, that you would shape me and mold me into the person you created me to be. That's true saving faith. That's what repentance and faith looks like. It's turning away from yourself and it's turning to Christ and Him alone. That's the evidence. That's the evidence of good soil. That you're growing in the Lord. That your faith is real. It's not perfection, but it's progress. That you're bearing fruit. And that fruit, if you notice, at the end of the verse, it multiplies, right? It multiplies. So another key piece of evidence that you are truly a believer here this morning is this. Are you farming? Are you sowing seeds? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you getting the message out there in some form or fashion? Because a true believer will at least want to do that. Now, we may struggle. Trust me, it's hard. I know. But we have the desire and we want to share the gospel with people in our lives that don't know Jesus. And so over time, we want to become a disciple-making disciple. We want to make disciples. We want to see other people come to know the Lord. And we're passionate about that. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. You can read it on the screen. Verse 37 and 38. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." It's recognizing and realizing the importance of getting the gospel into people's hearts. And you know what? We can't save anybody. Me and you, we don't have the power. But the Holy Spirit of God will take the seed that you plant. He'll take that seed. And if the soil is right, that seed will be planted and rooted and it will grow. But you know what our job is? Our job is to be the sower, is to be a laborer and just go. Go out into the harvest. We may get rejected. We may see superficial commitments. We may see half-hearted commitments. And it may bother the stew out of us. But let's be compassionate. Because at the end of the day, we don't deserve grace. We don't deserve the love of God. But He is a merciful, patient God. May we be merciful and patient with those we share the good news with. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that You entered our heart. That You open our eyes and You open our hearts so good soil could accept Your truth. Lord, I thank You that the gospel is powerful, that it can take root in any life and it can grow. So Lord, some people here today, maybe they have this shallow, superficial response. Lord, would they realize this morning that the gospel must take root? They must confess their sin and turn to You truly and You alone. Lord, if anyone is here with a divided heart, a half-hearted effort, half-hearted commitment, Lord, maybe they have surrendered their life to something in addition to You, at least in their minds. But Lord, would You show them and point that out right now? Would You help them to surrender in awe? To be amazed at Your presence and Your glory and Your grace and Your truth. And to truly repent and turn to You in faith. Lord, many of us are struggling to bear fruit in the way of sharing the gospel, of sowing seeds. So Lord, give us the opportunities. Help us to commit like we did last week to getting to know someone that doesn't know you. Show us the path. Give us the way. Give us courage and boldness like we've never had before. Help us to believe in the importance of this. Jesus, this is life or death, but you have given us life. So Lord, may we respond. May we respond in the only appropriate way, in faith and obedience. Would you help us, Jesus? It's in your name we pray. Amen.